What a great privilege for us all to be a worshiper and to be able to come to the Lord without any difficulties or any persecution, you know. Every time I come to church, it reminds me of how thankful we should be before the Lord. Because in many countries now there is a severe persecution, so for which we should also pray. But today is a glorious day, glorious Sunday, not because I am preaching, you know, but because the Lord is great, and Jesus, maybe about 2,000 years ago, Jesus got praised. And Palm Sunday is a very specific event in our church calendar. It is a Christian movable feast, which always starts on a Sunday, before Easter Sunday. And why we celebrate this Palm Sunday, and why we dub it Palm Sunday, is very clear. That we know that many crowds actually come to the Lord, and they just celebrate it with palm branches. And now we want to read the scripture, and that is a well-known part of Matthew 21, verse 1 to 17. And I want you to stand together, if you could, as a token of reverence to the Word of God. Matthew 21, verse 1 to 17. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king come to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. A month ago, a member of Louisville Korean Woman's Choir sent me an email and telling a story, and it was so precious to me, and I want to read the story. The subject was "A Little Boy Explains God in Chula Vista, California." It was written by an 8-year-old named Danny Dutton. Maybe some of you might know this story, who lives in Chula Vista, California. He wrote it for his third grade homework assignment to explain God. I wonder if any of us could have done as well. Explanation of God, written by 8-year-old boy, Danny Dutton. One of God's main jobs is making people, He makes them to replace the ones that die. So there will be enough people to take care of things on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups just babies. I think because they are smaller and easier to make. That way, he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that to mothers and fathers. God's second most important job is to listen to prayer. An awful lot of this goes on since some people, like preachers and things, pray at times beside bedtime. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or TV because of this. Because he hears everything, there must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears, unless he has thought of a way to turn it off. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your mom and dad's head asking for something they said you couldn't have. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. I don't think there are any in Chula Vista. At least there aren't any who come to our church. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work, like walking on the water and performing miracles and trying to teach the people who didn't want to learn about God. They finally got tired of him preaching to them, and they crucified him. But he was good and kind, like his father, and he told his father that they didn't know what they were doing and to forgive them, and God said, okay. His dad, God, appreciated everything that he has done and all his hard work on earth, so he told him he didn't have to go out on the road anymore. He could stay in heaven, so he did. And now he helps his dad out by listening to prayers and seeing things which are important for God to take care of and which ones he can take care of himself without having to bother God. Like a second thing, only more important. You can pray anytime you want and they are sure to help you because they got it worked out so one of them is on duty all the time. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy. And if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church to do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out at the beach until noon anyway. It's a funny story, right? But it's written by an 8-year-old boy, but it's telling us, you know, many things, I think. And today, the Palm Sunday, and there are many, many sermon titles and many different sermon titles there could be, but maybe I could look at this Palm Sunday through the eyes of the children. And before we are doing that, I just want to follow the steps of Jesus. What was happening on that Sunday? And the Bible tells exactly what was happening then. The first thing is the event, the Bethphage on the Mount Olive, standing for donkey. That means that Jesus went to Bethphage, and then he sent for a donkey. That is a well-known story. And here, this story is described by all four Gospels. So Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, all four Gospels, writing about that. And specifically, John's Gospel, verse 13, that is John 12, verse 13 says, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And here is the reason why we call today Palm Sunday. Okay? But there are many areas and countries where you can get palm trees. Therefore, they just, you know, pluck some branches and then they just celebrated that. So in some area, Palm Sunday is called also Branch Sunday. And if you hear, you know, somebody says Branch Sunday, then don't regard them as heretic. Okay? That's also possible. And a second event is the procession to the city of Jerusalem, welcomed by a crowd. And this is the most glorious event as we remember in the life of Jesus. And Matthew describes this way, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. And Mark also describes Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Luke also describes this scene. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. Here he used the term disciples. So it could be that there are many notions, some different notions of disciples, the word disciples. So you could think that there are only 12 disciples, but in other Bibles, there could be also many, but we don't know their name. But anyway, there are some more large group of disciples. But here, we could see some tension, because Luke witnessed that some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And then what was the response of Jesus? "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." So here is some tension already. And then after that, verse 41, Jesus said, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Here we could feel the pain felt by Jesus. He actually mentioned the fate of this city of Jerusalem. And he continues to say, "If you even knew, had only known on this day, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. And they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your world. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And exactly maybe 30 years later, in AD 70, the Jerusalem was destroyed. And now, the third event, as we know, that is temple clearance. Jesus actually cleared the temple and said, "This is the house of prayer." And we all know this. And the number four is healing of the blind and the lame, as we have read in verse 14. And the fifth event is great controversy. That is written in verse 15 and 16, and only Matthew describes it. The Bible says that, "But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. 'And do you hear what these children are saying?'" Here, the word children show up. They ask him, "Yes," replied Jesus. Then Jesus asked them, "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise'?" And the number six, the sixth event is Jesus' trip to Bethany. Actually, he went to Bethany again. Now, we have these six different events, and there are plenty of aspects people might want to, on which people might want to preach. Today, I want to search and research a little bit more about the meaning of Hosanna first. The meaning of the word Hosanna. And this word is actually came from Hebrew word, and that is written in Psalm 118, verse 25. It reads, "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success." And here, the Hebrew word "save us" is it reads Hoshea na, and that is Hebrew pronunciation, Hoshea na. And you might find some similarity between Hosanna and Hoshea na. Okay, very similar pronunciation. And this Hoshea na means actually save now, or say please. So there is a not a word that is us, but it is apparent that it is regarding save us and not save others, right? When you are drowning, okay? When you say, please save, save, then what does that mean? Please save others. No, nobody will understand it like that, okay? Save me, okay? In that sense, even though there is a there is no word that is meaning us, it means actually save us. Hoshia na. And the meaning of na is also very illuminating. That means something urgent. Okay? So we are in an urgent situation. And this Hoshia na reminds us of our desperate condition because of our sin and sinfulness. So in this time of celebration, we need to know why we are celebrating, why we are celebrating Jesus' entry to Jerusalem. Because he is the mighty king, as well as he is our Savior, who will die on account of our sin. A few days ago, I got an email from Bill Hyder, you know, the pastor Bill Hyder, from Willow Creek Church. So, because we have a great intimate fellowship. No, I'm just kidding. If you subscribe, you know, to that church, you can get also his email regularly. Do that. And his comment was kind of illuminating. And he said, you have only 7 days to leave. It is regarding actually Jesus' life. Right? As Jesus entered Jerusalem, he knew exactly he had only a few days to leave. So think of that situation. And Pastor Bill Harvard asked all of us, if you know you have just few days to leave, what would you do? I think that would be a great challenge for us. And if we really want to live like that, okay, this week would be my last week in my life, how would you spend your time? How would you spend your hour and minute? It would be quite different. So that would be a great way to maybe change our life and our mindset. And further, I want to research a little bit about the meaning of Matthew 21, verse 16. Now, because here, Jesus actually cited a verse from the Old Testament, right? Jesus said, have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? Actually, this is in the Old Testament, that is Psalm 8 and verse 2. But listen carefully. Psalm verse 2 reads a little bit different. I was reading NIV Bible, Psalm 8, verse 2. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies. Wow, it looks just the same, right? You have ordained praise. But actually, other versions receive, for example, King James Version. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. One word is kind of different, right? Instead of praise, King James Version writes strength. Then how about NAS? From the mouth of infants and nursing babies, thou hast established strength. And RSV Version reads this. By the mouth of babies and infants, thou hast founded a bulwark because of thy force. Now, here is some problem. So, most of other versions are the same in respect to the word of word that is strength or bulwark. But just NIV tells a little different. So, you have ordained to pray. So, I just searched the Hebrew Bible to find out what is the original meaning. And I found that the original word that is translated into strength is actually in Hebrew, that is oz, the Hebrew word, and the meaning of that is actually strength and power. So I would rather buy into other versions than NIV here. And then I'm wondering, why then NIV translated that way? And my guess is because they translated Matthew 21 verse 16 that way, from the list of children and infants you have ordained to pray. So they had to somehow match the Old Testament so that people don't have any question about that. Okay, so okay, exactly what Jesus cited was written exactly in that way in the Old Testament. So maybe that was the idea of NIV translation. But I think we could learn from this difference. And then the second thing that interested me was that what was the original version of Matthew 21:16? And then Greek Bible says, okay, also a little bit more differently. And here, I want to read some different versions of Matthew 21, verse 16. For example, NAS version reads this. Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, thou hast prepared praise for thyself. Here, the word prepared is used rather than ordained. And then King James Version reads this. Out of the mouth of babies and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. This time, the word is changed to perfected. And RSV, how about this? RSV reads like this. Out of the mouth of babies and sucklings, thou hast brought perfect praise. So it is also, there are some differences, okay? And then I just look up the meaning of the Greek word. And here, Greek the used Greek word is katerkizo, and that means put in order or complete and make complete and restore. And that kind of meaning is here. Implied. So we know that the exact meaning of Matthew 21:16 is, have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you have perfected praise. So the word praise is very clear. So the Greek word praise is written, used here. So there is no difference, no debate, no question. And now, how can understand then those two things? Matthew 21, verse 16, when Jesus said, from the lips of children and infants, you have perfected praise. Actually, Jesus, it looks like that Jesus changed slightly the word, okay, that was written in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament reads, from the lips of infants and children, you have established power. Actually, that is original meaning. And then Jesus changed a little bit so that it reads like this: from the lips of children and infants, you have perfected praise. Now, what do you believe is the truth of God? And I think both of them are truth of God. And how can we understand? What can we learn from those two verses? I think when people heard this Psalm 8:2, they might have difficulty to understand it. How can God establish power through the lips of children and infants? So they might have a question. But then, as far as I know, there is not a clear answer to that. But then, about a thousand years have passed. And then Jesus came. And then Jesus entered Jerusalem on this day. And then Jesus cited this very verse, but a little bit differently, so that I think Jesus explained the meaning of Psalm 8:2. So that here, to perfect praise could be equivalent to establish God's power. Does it make any sense? To perfect praise. So if we praise God with all our might and with all our heart, so that our praise to God will be perfected, then we know that through this great relation, we know that God's authority will be more clear and God's authority will be established. Amen. And there is some articles and writings about this passage. And Tertullian, who is a very important writer in the 2nd century, he is the one who actually established the notion of Trinity. And actually, what he established just continues. He explained this way: Trinity is three persons and one substance. And this pretty much is the notion that we know of Trinity. And he is a very important person, and he is called Father of Latin Christianity. And he wrote like this: according by this institution, the baby knows his mother, discerns the nurse, and even recognizes the wailing maiden, refusing the breast of another woman, and the cradle that is not his own, and longing only for the arms to which he is accustomed. Now, from that source does he acquire this discernment of novelty and custom, if not from instinctive knowledge? How does it happen that he is irritated and quieted, if not by help of his initial intellect? It would be very strange indeed that infancy were naturally so lively if it had not mental power, and naturally so capable of impression and affection if it had no intellect. But for Christ, by accepting praise out of the mouth of babies and sucklings, has declared that neither childhood nor infancy is without sensibility. And sometimes we learn from children. And the other explanation comes from a homily by St. John and Chrysostom, who has a nickname of Doctor of Church and Golden Mom. So he was a fabulous preacher, and he was actually Archbishop of Constantinople in the 4th century. And he said about this: what then said he, since they were speaking against things manifest? He applied his correction more in the way of reproof, saying, have you ye never read out of the mouth of babies and sucklings, thou hast protected prey. And well did he say of the mouth. For what was said was not of their understanding, but his power giving articulation to their tongue, yet immature. So what he said is, actually, the babies and sucklings couldn't understand what they were saying. But nevertheless, Jesus, with his divine power, actually made them say that. I think, you know, those two explanations are possible. So they couldn't, I don't think they understand whole truth. But nevertheless, because we all are created to praise the Lord, so therefore, somehow they would know some of God's greatness. So those two explanations are plausible, and I think they're right. And Matthew and Helen observed four points in this story. First, the children were in the temple, perhaps playing there. No wonder when the rulers make it a marketplace that the children make it a place of pastime. But we are willing to hold that many of them were worshiping there. Note, it is good to bring children their times to the house of prayer, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Let children be taught to keep up the form of godliness. It will help to lead them to the power of it. Christ has a tenderness for the lamb of his flock. Number two, they were there crying Hosanna to the Son of David. This they learned from those that were grown up. Little children say and do as they hear others say and see others do. So easily do they imitate. And therefore, great care must be taken to set them good examples and no bad ones. Okay. Good point and important one. And number three, our Lord Jesus not only allowed it, but was very well pleased with it and quoted a scripture which was fulfilled in it. And that is Psalm 8:2. Or at least, maybe accommodated to it. Out of the mouths of babies and sucklings thou hast perfected praise, which some think refers to the children joining in the acclamations of the people and the women's songs with which David was honored when he returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, and therefore is very fitly applied here to the hosannas with which the Son of David was saluted now that he was entering upon his conflict with Satan at Goliath. And number four, lastly, Christ, having thus silenced them, forsook them. He left them in prudence, lest they should now have seized him before his hour was come in justice, because they had forfeited the favor of his presence. By repining at Christ's praises, we drive him from us. And I think that is a great point. And he left them as incorrigible, and he went out of the city to Bethany, which was a more quiet, retired place, not so much that he might sleep undisturbed as that he might pray undisturbed. And the fact that Hosanna, that is called for salvation, was sung by children is illumined, as I told before. So then the next step, the last step is, so what? And maybe last year or 2 years ago, as I visited a Bible Christian church that is a big church in a suburban area in Washington, D.C., it is a great church which has also orchestra and so many people are there. And there is always two parts in sermon. The first step is actually pastor explains so many things like that. And the second step is all the time begins with, so what? You know what that means, right? Okay, there is a great teaching and everything, and then so what? How can we apply it? As I told you, restoring praise is equivalent to establishing God's authority. That is a great teaching, I think, that Jesus taught us today. So, even though he lived 3 years long a life as a servant, and he served his disciples, he healed the people. But we should know that he is the one who deserves our praise. And this great fact is revealed two times in his whole life, as far as I know. The first time is when he was big. As it is. But then, so we know that in Jesus' life, and Jesus said, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work. Through his life, and do we, and then it leads to the next step. Always, and whether I'm doing for his glory or for my own glory. And we need to discern every time. And God driven out. When people come to church, what we say is not, but they want to. And that's what we want to. So we need to leave glory. So, but on top of that, how about if we think, oh my goodness, they don't know the glory of God. It's a pitiful thing. If you and I know more and more of God's glory, so I want us to find God's glory and who God is and how. Then he will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you.